All right, going into chapter 14. So, Daryl, is everything all set? Recording okay? All right. All right, so the book of Hosea. Now, it's gone through this once again. We're considering the fact that Hosea was an actual man. He ministered before and after 722. 722 B.C. was a key date for the northern kingdom, because the northern kingdom fell to Assyria in 722. So he ministered before them, and then before the fall, and then after the fall as well. So he lived through that period, but he had a concern, a burden on the northern kingdom, the nation there. And his ongoing message was that the northern kingdom played the harlot and betrayed the Lord. And he had to live through that very scenario. His wife that he married played the harlot, and he had to not only minister to her, but also preach to the nation. And so the Lord was using as a actual example, an actual example of a man, a prophet, who had to preach on a regular basis, then go home and find out his wife had been unfaithful to him. And so we see the agony, no doubt, the heartbreak of him. But on the other hand, as he went, the prophet Hosea himself went through difficult personal difficulties, he was still faithful to the Lord, still faithful to the Lord. And so we need to keep that in mind as well as we go through personal difficulties. We remain faithful to the Lord. Chapter 13, we saw several things that were significant here. For instance, in 13:9, notice a key verse here. This is true of mankind, basically. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine health, help. Amen. So, sin is self-destruction. Amen. And so, it all started back with Adam. So Adam began to destroy himself once he sinned. And all who are in Adam are in that category as well. And so sin is self-destruction. And but he goes on to say, but in me is thine help. So the only help that self-destroying humanity has is in the Lord. And even though mankind will die in the flesh, except for one generation, the rapture, the Lord is the help of destroying mankind in all generations. He's the help. And he's even the help for those who will be caught up in the rapture, because the only way they'll be caught up in the rapture is that they've looked to him for spiritual help. Amen. And so we have a great theme here. He says in verse 10, I will be their king. This is 13:10. I will be their king. And that's what the Lord always wanted. He wanted to be their king. Actually, he wanted to be their king warrior. King warrior. You look way back there in Joshua chapter 5. We see as Joshua gets ready to go into the promised land to conquer, he has a visitation. And in 5:14, he finds out that the visitor is, 5:14, Joshua, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. The Lord comes as Christophany, and he claims to be the captain of the host. In the Bible, the host refers to angels. Refers to military armies, and even refers to stars, heavenly objects out there. And so he's the captain of the host. He's the captain of everything. Captain of the stars, the angelic realm, human armies. And so he was going to be the captain of the host, and he was going to go before the Jews and went into the promised land. He was going to give them the victory. All Joshua and his people had to do was show up every day and trust in him. And so furthermore, he wanted to be their king, so he wanted to be the warrior king. He wanted to be the warrior king. And so as a warrior king, he was going to fight for them, and they were going to trust in him as he ruled their life. So that was the plan that the Lord had. So he, in this passage, says, I will be their king. He's the warrior king. In this realm, or in this dispensation, rather, he's the royal king for us. He helps us in the spiritual battle. We don't get engaged in physical battles now. We get engaged in the spiritual battle. So he's the warrior, and he wants to be king in our life as well. So do we allow the Lord to reign as king in our life and as the warrior that helps us with our armament as we go through the evil forces of the world? And so we can certainly make application there. But he warns the northern kingdom. So in Hosea chapter 13, verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The northern kingdom, known as Ephraim, as a major tribe. Remember, Ephraim, the word Ephraim means a double fruitfulness. So the A-I-M ending on English words coming out of Hebrew is the dual ending. And so it means, Ephraim's name means double fruitfulness. So here we have these names Joseph gave his sons, and this one, double fruitfulness. So the first one, Manasseh meant forgetting, Hebrew word for forgetting. So Joseph is saying, I'm forgetting all the sin that my brothers leveled against me. I've forgiven them, forgetting it. Yeah, I can live in a life of bitterness. I can always look back, somebody did me bad, somebody did me evil, and I'm just still worked up with that, and I just can't let it go. That's how a lot of people die. They die in bitterness. I've been wrong through my whole life, and I am bitter as I'm going to my deathbed. We don't want to die in bitterness. But anyway, Joseph made that clear. I'm going to name my son Manasseh, forgetting. I forgot all the evil my brothers brought against me, trying to kill me. And secondly, I'm going to name my next son Ephraim, fruitfulness, double fruitfulness. So here's a theological message right there. We can make that application. Have you ever been wronged in your life by somebody? Of course you have. Have you ever been wronged by a Christian in your life? Certainly. You've been wronged by sinners. So you're going to live in that wrong? You're going to live in that wrong? I'm bitter. People have done me wrong. Well, Joseph, of all people, he was able to forgive his brothers. And then his second son, double fruitfulness. He expected the Lord to give him double fruitfulness because his heart was now right. He had forgiven all the wrongs. And the Lord blessed Joseph. Now later on, Ephraim a man, and then it becomes Ephraim is the father of the tribe, and then the tribe of Ephraim is up in the central part of the Promised Land, right north of Benjamin and Judah, and so this became a name for the northern kingdom, Ephraim. So the person and then the tribe that was to have double fruitfulness destroyed itself. Look at that. Destroyed itself. And so they're hiding their sin. So now the double fruitful nation is going to be destroyed by the Lord. So he takes the blessing, and when people sin who have great blessing, and when they sin away the blessing, after a while the Lord has to step in judgment. Think of that. So he goes on to say, they will experience the sorrows of a travailing woman. And so it'd be like a woman in labor. and going through difficulties, and the difficulties will get worse and worse and worse. So think of this. As a Christian who's living for the Lord, the blessings get greater and greater and greater. As a Christian who's not right with the Lord, life gets worse and worse and worse. Look at that. So, what direction are you going? What direction are you going? So, the sorrows of a travailing woman, this is a woman in labor. So, a woman in labor, the pain gets greater and greater and greater. And so, we're either growing in the Lord or we're turning away from Him. And so, here he gives a strong message. Now, in verse 14, I'm just reviewing a little bit 2 weeks ago. Verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. So here the Lord brings in a blessing. Remember, all through Hosea, there is sin, judgment, blessing if you turn. Sin, judgment, blessing if you turn. I mean, that's the ongoing plan of Hosea and most of the prophets for that way. So he's going to ransom the believing remnant. I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. I'll redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be their destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So here the Lord is indicating those who turn to him will not suffer. We're putting a lot of verses together. Will not suffer the second death. Remember, one birth, two deaths. Two births, one death. Remember that? And so here's the promise of resurrection. Paul folds this verse and applies it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to the Corinthians and to resurrection. Now he says, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In other words, the Lord says, is saying, I will not repent or change my mind about what I'm going to do for the believing remnant. I'm not going to change my mind. The believing remnant, I will give them eternal life. I've promised the believing remnant, I will resurrect them unto life. So I'm not going to repent of that. I'm not going to change my mind on that. So the Lord doesn't change his mind about salvation. Once saved, always saved. There's a passage that teaches that. We'll look in this afternoon with regard to David. David was rejoicing in the God of his salvation, even though he murdered somebody as a believer. He didn't lose his salvation. Amen. So we'll look at that. Mention it there, and I'll repeat it again today. So repetition is good. People need to hear these things. So anyway, the Lord promises he's going to redeem the believing remnant, those who have turned. So we notice that in these verses here. And then he goes on to say, though he be fruitful among his brethren, a east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up, the wilderness and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. So notice, there's a play on the name Ephraim. What does Ephraim mean? Double fruitful. He's indicating here, after he gives a glimpse of and a glimmer of hope, ransoming the believing remnant, he says, though he be fruitful among his brethren, that's Ephraim, the Lord is going to take away all that blessing. So they're not going to be doubly fruitful. They're not going to be singularly fruitful. They're going to be in the minus side of fruitfulness. Negative double fruitfulness. How's that? So he's going to take away the fruitfulness. Goes on to say in verse 16, Samaria, it's another name for the northern kingdom. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. So the rebellion. When the Lord brings about judgment, he allows the wicked Assyrians to come And of all the people this time, the Assyrians were the worst, the most wicked people in the world. And the Lord was going to use them. Later on, the wicked Assyrians were going to be destroyed by the wicked Babylonians. So the Lord raises up another wicked group. They'll destroy the wicked Assyrians, be the Babylonians. But notice in their rebellion, they're going to fall by the sword. And certainly the northern kingdom did when the Assyrians came in. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces. So the Assyrians like to do this. They like to come into a town, kill the men, get the infants, throw them on the ground, crush their skulls. Then pregnant women, they slice them up. I mean, that's just cruel. That's not just killing somebody. That's killing somebody in great cruelty. And so the worst of the worst of the worst of human death was going to come to the rebels. They weren't just going to be killed. They were going to be killed with great cruelty. So that indicates this is what the Lord thinks of rebellion. Well, rebellion is not so bad. Well, ask these, if we could, ask these Jews who were killed at this time. They went through that. If you get a mental picture, Syrians come in, killing the men, killing the infants, killing the pregnant women. Is rebellion bad? What do you think? It's bad. Yeah, well, that's them. They shouldn't have rebelled, but I'll tell you what. I'm clean of rebellion.
Right.
I never rebel against the Lord. And I'm a Christian. I never rebel against the Lord. I'm such a perfect person now. Yeah, when I pray, you know, Lord, here's one of your favorite Christians who's walking right, never rebels, coming to you in prayer. Is that the way we pray? I hope not. We'll get more into David's message once again in the afternoon. But anyway, we have the old nature.
Yes.
So we have the old nature, and we have this tendency to rebel. Person, Christian with old nature, here's the truth. What do you think about this? I don't know. I might just turn from that. All right, well, that's our old nature. Now we go in chapter 14, last chapter in the book, and here is his conclusion. And verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, O Israel, return. All right, in the passage here, the word return. The Hebrew word behind return is S-H-U-V, shuv. We get our English word shove from shuv. So if you came over here to me, and you weren't using breath mints or something, I might shove you away. I'd have you return to where you were, right? Follow that? So that's our word here, but it shows up here in verse 1, return, again in turn. Verse 2, again in verse 4, turned away. And then verse 7, return. So the word shuv or return is certainly a theme of this passage, and it means return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. That's why he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord, thy God. Well, this is what rebels ought to do. Rebels ought to return to the Lord. That's the message. See, he's indicating this on a positive note. For thou hast fallen in thine iniquity. So the only recourse here is return. Now in verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. All right, so here there's several plays on words in the passage here. take with you words and turn. So what are the words? The words of the prophet. Words of the prophet. He's just given some. Here, what are the words of the prophet? return to the Lord. So take or grasp with few words. Take these words and turn. So our word take here. Now, our word take is translated receive later on the verse. So same Hebrew word, take and receive. So the Lord is saying, you take my words. And the people are saying, receive or take us graciously. So here's this mirror image once again. The Lord is saying to the unbelievers, take. And unbelievers, when they're ready to take, they're saying, Lord, take us. So it's just like we saw in Deuteronomy. The Lord says, remember me. Later on in Deuteronomy and other places, the believer says, Lord, remember me. And so here's the remembering. We want the Lord to hear and obey us, right? But he wants us to hear and obey him. So that's the mirror image that we have in the Bible. We have this all throughout. So here, Lord indicates there in James, hear and obey. Hear and obey. This is, Jehovah says this. Hear and obey. Man over here says, Lord, that's the prayer. Lord, hear my prayer, and do. Lord, don't be a hearer and not a doer. That's what we're saying to the Lord. What's he say to us? Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. You follow that? There's a reciprocation. There's a relationship here. Lord, I want you to do this for me. And he says, well, I want you to do this for me. You see? So there's a relationship. In this passage, it's take. And even though the King James translates it receive, nothing wrong with that. We receive something, we take it. But I want to put in the word take. All right? The Lord's saying there in verse 2, take with you words and turn. So this is what the Lord says. Take my words. And then in the last part of verse 2, is receive or take us graciously. We're saying, Lord, take us. He's saying, take my words. And we're saying, Lord, take us. Or at least that should be our message. Take us graciously. Take us graciously. Now, in the Hebrew, the word take and receive come from the same Hebrew word. The word is translated, take away all iniquity. That's a different Hebrew word. So anyway, don't mistake the which word we're talking about here. So take and receive. But here we have this mirror image. Likewise, when we repent or when we turn, what's the Lord do? He repents and he turns. We repent of our evil. This is Jonah, chapter 3. The Lord repents of his evil. What's his evil? The calamity he's going to turn on or bring upon unrepentant sinners. So you see these themes through here? So we're not just connected intellectually to a religion called Christianity over against Hinduism, right? But we are in a relationship. You do to me as I do to you, right? As a relationship. You beat me up, I'm going to beat you up. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. You take care of me, I'll take care of you, right? It's a relationship in life. Well, that's what the Lord is saying. It says us, hear and obey, we say to the Lord, or hear and do. We say to the Lord, hear my prayer, Lord. That's what we do on Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we're asking the Lord, hear and do, right? Here's our prayer. Please answer our prayer. Please do this. Now, remember, our prayers have to be within the confines of Scripture and the truth of Scripture. So, We're not saying, Lord, I played the lottery. Please help me win it. I mean, that's not a biblical prayer, right? We got that down? All right, so take, repent, turn. So we see this mere theology is often called here. Now he goes on to say, so will we render the calves of our lips. That's an unusual expression, calves or cows or young cows. The young cows of our lips. What's that mean? Well, that's something. let's look here. The calves of our lips. What happened to the calves back in those days? They were sacrificed, right? Calves were sacrificed. So we're talking about the sacrifice of our lips. Now, let's go back there to 13:2. So here's a play on words, play on the teaching here. 13:2, Hosea 13:2. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Here we have calves. So we got a little bit of calvology here. Kiss the calves. The men that sacrifice kiss the calves. These would probably be the golden calves. So the idol there, they'd actually kiss the idol. Follow that? So with their lips, they would be kissing the golden calves that the Jeroboam made centuries before. Follow that? That's part of their worship. That the men that sacrifice kissed the calves. All right? Now, in this passage, he's saying, we ought to do, or he's saying to the believing remnant, you ought to do something different with your lips. There's a little bit of lipology. Don't use your lips to kiss a golden idol or calf. Use your lips to praise God. You follow that? That's what he's saying here. So we will render the calves of our lips. What am I going to do with my lips? I'm not going to go around kissing some idol. I'm going to use my lips to praise God. You follow that? So this is what they've been doing. You have actually been using your lips to kiss these golden calves. It's where the Catholic Church gets the idea of kissing the Pope's ring and all this nonsense. Now, he wants us to use our lips for something other than kissing an idol. What's that? Use your lips to vibrate praises to the Lord. All right? So do we call this calvology or lipology? Which is, whatever. But some sort of an ology here. But get the ology down. What are you going to do with your lips? Well, Hebrews 13, this is New Testament churchology here. 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So what's the sacrifice of your lips? What's the fruit of your lips? Praising the Lord. All right. So, in this dispensation, we either love Lord or mammon. So you ever pull out your billfold, pull out all those $100 bills in your billfold, and you kiss it? Uh-oh. You're kissing an idol. Plus, probably dirty money now. So anyway. But you're kissing an idol. Really? So not much difference. I mean, I've seen people do that. Right. Kiss my money. All right. So anyway, now let's move on. Chapter 14, verse 3. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. So Asher is another rendering of Assyria. And ride on horses has to do with Egypt. So there in Deuteronomy 17, the kings were told, don't go to Egypt to get horses. So he's saying, Ashur, Assyria, is another spelling for Assyria, shall not save us. We will not ride upon the horses. So why are you looking to Assyria? That's what the kings, the last kings were doing in the northern kingdom. They were paying tribute to Assyria. And why are you looking to Egypt for help? Remember, the Lord wanted to be their warrior king. They need to trust in the Lord, not in the other nations. They need to trust in the Lord. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. So here their deities, Assyria and Egypt, was not going to, they were not going to help them in any way. Now, in the passage, another pun coming up. So, the word Ashur, referring to Assyria. So here we have this word. Ashur. All right, now, there's a pun in the passage. Back there in 13:7, back in 13:7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way, will I observe them. See the verb, I will observe. Likewise, this shows up again in verse 8 of chapter 14:8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. All right, so the verb there, the verb form, I have observed, or I will observed, is spelled this way. A-S-H-U-R. So here we see a pun. Two S's here, one S here. Ashur or Assyria is not going to help you. But I have observed, that's the English, Lord is really saying, I have observed, and either in chapter 13, I have observed and deal with you in judgment, or I have observed and I will deal with you in blessing. So we have a little pun here that he has here. All right, next we go on, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So here the Lord, once again, encouraging words. Return. If you will return, I will bless you. If you return to me, I will bless you. It's a relationship. Now, remember with Hosea, the prophet, married a woman, she became a harlot, sold herself for money, became a harlot. Eventually, Hosea went to her and brought her back home. You see, and so, in spite of all her infidelity here, he still loved her, and he loved her freely, and he was no longer angry with her. Think of that. So here's the pattern. So keep in mind, we've got two levels in application. Two levels would be the Lord will forgive any repentant sinner and return them to him. Especially Hosea acted this out in his own life, and he had his wife come back. He forgave her. He loved her freely. And he's no longer angry at her. And so sometimes in these enemy relationships, there's anger that just goes on. The closer the relationship, the harder the anger is. And it's, the greater the bitterness, and the harder it is to break that away. It's harder to forgive. But forgiveness is there, can be there. And so by application, by application. Your spouse failed you. Your spouse failed you in the worst possible intimate way. Can you forgive? Can you love freely? I mean, this is difficult. Hosea did it. Hosea did it. The Lord is saying he can do it. Say so. Here's a verse. Here's a verse on marital counseling. There it is, right there. All right, let's go on. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now, dew. Dew is mentioned three times in Hosea. He likes to use the expression dew. He used it three times. So back in 6:4, he talks about dew. D-E-W. Dew, 6:4. 6:4, Hosea 6:4. O Ephraim, what shall I do? It's a different dew. What shall I do unto thee, O Judah, and shall I do unto thee? What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. So there's value in dew, but you have to take advantage of the value. But likewise, there's a limitation to dew, and that is dew fades away in the morning. So here he's using dew in a negative sense. Now it's the Lord who created dew, but he's using do in a negative sense here. That's back in 6:4. Then in 13:3 says, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, those that kiss the calves, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven out with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. So here again, dew, there's benefit in dew because it's refreshing, but there's a limitation to dew and it doesn't stick around long. So when he uses dew relative to Israel, there's not much substance or permanence in the dew. You follow that? Mm-hmm. On the other hand, he uses dew in a positive way here. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. The Lord waters the ground in the early morning with dew, and it's beneficial to the ground. The plants grow from that watering, right? Beneficial. So here's a case of duology. We talked about duology earlier with D-O. Now it's D-E-W. So don't get confused on your duology, but keep it all straight. But anyway, Here are statements of blessing. His branches, this is verse 6, shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. These all have to do with agricultural scenarios here, and the beauty and the smell and so on. Verse 7, they shall dwell under the shadow, under his shadow, shall return, they shall revive as corn, grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Here he's expanding on what he just said in verse 6. And so the great blessing he's going to bring to double blessed Ephraim that was no longer double blessed or double fruitful. Double fruitful. He's going to bring the fruitfulness back. Verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. So here, when they give up their idols, they're going to be blessed. Now, only when will the Jews give up their idolatry? It'll be in the midpoint of tribulation. When the remnant Jews, halfway through the tribulation, they're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist steps into the temple with his image. And he's going to say, worship me in my image. And the remnant Jews are going to say, no. They're going to flee, probably the area of Petra. And the Lord's going to protect them there for 3.5 years. Then allow them to go into the millennium and have this great blessing upon them as a green fir tree and the fruit found. So that's the future there. He's going to have a believing remnant that will give up their idolatry. Today, their idolatry is the dead works of dead Judaism, or sometimes their own minds as their atheistic or agnostic Jews. But they're going to give up their idolatry. And verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. Now notice, how do you become wise? Well, how did the passage start out? Verse 1, return. Verse 2, take with you words and turn to the Lord. You gain biblical wisdom from the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to have biblical wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Word of God. You're not in the Word of God, you're not going to have wisdom. You're going to be confounded, confused. What's going on here? And so who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. See, so it's not just a matter of knowing the ways. I know what I should do, but I'm not going to do it. The just shall walk. This is the practice, this is the behavior. So don't tell me you love Jesus and you have no evidence of that in your practical walk, in your behavior. See, I use this with the man in our prayer group. What if the Lord would say, world, I love you. I love you so much. I just love you. And the world responds, all right, if you love me, demonstrate your love. The world says this to the Lord. Will you send your only begotten son to die on the cross? Lord, will you do that? And since you love us. And the Lord says, well, I love you, but I'm not sure if I want to do that. You follow that? What kind of love is that? Of course he loves us to that extent. In a manifest way, he sent his son to die for us. So we're not interested in empty talk from the Lord, are we? Can we trust the Lord, or is it all empty talk? Well, he's not interested in empty talk from us. Demonstrate your Christianity and your behavior. Demonstrate it. Otherwise, it's empty talk. It's empty talk. I think to a certain degree, this is the problem with American Christianity, a lot of empty talk. When things were convenient, and there's all these externals and so on, yeah, I'll be there in church and all these things and so on. And yet when difficulties come, what's our behavior? What's our behavior? So the Lord's looking for behavior here. He's looking for a walk. Don't just talk about, I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord next week, but not today. Well, it's empty talk. Then he concludes with, but the transgressors shall fall therein. There's the final warning. Transgressors shall fall. So here's how he ends the message. So Hosea gave this message, and he had to challenge the northern kingdom. In spite of his personal challenges that he had, yet he was faithful to the Lord. So Hosea is an example of a believing remnant at that time. He's an example. He's an example of that. And since he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, who ministered during and after 722, he presumably lived through the fall of the northern kingdom. And the Lord blessed him. You follow that? So the practicality of all this. All right, so we'll stop there. Now next week what I want to do is give you a summary statement of the whole book of Hosea, kind of like I did with Judges. So I'll go over the outline, I'll go over key individuals, key terms, and so on, do it all in 1 week. So I'll give you a summary of the book of Hosea next week of all 14 chapters. Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the privilege we have to meet here. Pray that you'll bless as we think about these things and put them to practice in our lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.